May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. I want to welcome those of you who are here because of Mother's Day. It's a great reason to be in church, right? So happy Mother's Day to everyone. We salute you, mothers. Mothers have a unique and abiding influence on their children, no matter how old those children become. Phil Keith, the former police chief of Knoxville, tells of receiving a call from his mother during the time when he was at a press conference, a televised press conference. And he realized that she wouldn't interrupt a press conference unless there was something seriously wrong. So he excused himself from the press conference and he went to take the call from his mother. When the mother picked up the phone, she said, "Phil Keith, are you chewing gum?" He said, yes, ma'am. She said, "Well, it looks awful. Spit it out." He spit it out. Then he went back to the press conference. I'm sure many people asked why he had to leave. Isn't it amazing that mothers have such abiding influence and power over our lives? And yet, if you ask most mothers, if they have that kind of power, they will say, "No, my power is very limited, very limited." Yes, we're grateful for you who are mothers, and we are very appreciative. Today's scripture in the Gospel of John is a teaching that Jesus gave the night before he was to be crucified. These discourses are from John 13 to John 17. These are his final instructions, and also what he wanted them to know and remember. In this particular section of Scripture that is our text for today, there are seven directives, and also things he wanted them to remember. And here they are. Number one, you need to remember that I have loved you the way my Father has loved me. Number two, I want you to experience the joy that I have had and that this joy may be yours. Number three, I command you to love one another. It's not a suggestion. It's not, I hope you do your best. I command you to love one another. Number four, I count you as my friends, and friends put their lives on the line for each other. Number five, I haven't left you in the dark. I have shared my business with you. You know why I came to this earth, because I've shared it with you. Number six, remember, I chose you. You didn't choose me. And number seven, I want you to bear fruit. In this case, it's referring to bringing others to know me and the love that I have had for them. Jesus had a grand purpose in giving us these instructions, these directives. He came to give his life for us to save us, even though lots of people didn't know that they needed saving, but they certainly did. This was an undeserved love. We call it grace because we couldn't earn it or merit it. But Jesus also came to form a body of believers, a fellowship, a courageous group who would dare to live differently in the world around them. A church immersed in Jesus' love. The idea there is being baptized, immersed in the love of Jesus, surrounded and empowered by a new kind of love, a new kind, an agape love, a divine love. Jesus came to make us full partners in the redemption of the world and draw others to himself by the bold love he has given us to express to others. Tertullian was a church father who was born in AD 155, died in 220, and he wrote about the incredible growth of the Christian church, and it was incredible. And he attributed it to this. Look how they love one another. Look how they love one another. There's a huge difference between the love that Jesus brought into the world and what I call human love. Now, C.S. Lewis, that great Christian writer, used terms need love, which I'm calling human love, and gift love. And he says there's a gigantic difference between the two of them. Need love or human love is always conditional, always transient, always selective. I love you because you meet my needs. I love you because you meet my needs. That's need love, right? We love someone because they are lovable or because they act loving toward us. But then we withdraw our love when they're not meeting our needs and when they're not being lovable to us, when they cheat us or disappoint us, we remove that love. Human love, need love, sets their sights on people who are of the same status, who are of the same background, values, a whole host of trivial things like, I love that person because they dress like I do, or they like the music that I like, or you name it, right? You name it. Gift love, and get the big difference here. Gift love, on the other hand, has the goal to enrich and enhance the person whom we love rather than to extract value from them. The gift love is also called that because we have been gifted first. We're actually re-gifting because Jesus has given us this love. And now we give it to others. Here at Grace, we're supposed to love each other like this in a way that makes us irresistible to the world of people who have never known such a love. Whether we're achieving this or not, that's something I'm talking about today. Jesus has gifted us this love to do this very thing. Are we a loving church? When you come here, do you feel loved and embraced? I guess it starts with us, as pastors, you know. We're very loving people. We love you in spite of your many flaws and the way you act. But we love you, nevertheless, right? And we hope, and really it does, we have an influence. And we hope that people love one another as we strive to love each other and support each other, pastor to pastor. But you know that we're sinners and that we mess up. We constantly, it seems, need to be bathed and cleansed in that love of Jesus and once again be empowered by it. But let's face it. In many hidden ways to us, we are damaging that love. We're wrecking it even. And I want to suggest 7 ways that we do that so that we can stop doing that. 7 ways that we can wreck this love that Jesus Christ has given us. Number 1 is non-participation. When we stop showing up to our body of believers, our church, we're saying it's not that important to us. Whatever we're doing, other than showing up, we have deemed more important. You can, by doing this, not know the struggles of people here in the church and what we're praying for. Not supporting them. In fact, you're doing quite the opposite. And you're certainly not going to draw outsiders and people outside the church to our church because you're not here. You're not participating. You're not building that love that Jesus meant for us to do when he established churches, the worldwide church and the local church. Grace. Non-participation, 1. 2, unforgiveness. You know, if you're in church long enough, Someone's going to hurt you, and you're going to hurt somebody else if you're in church long enough, right? Now, you can hold on to that beef, you can hold on to that anger, and you're subtracting the love from grace. Or you can do what Jesus Christ wants us to do, to forgive, to let go of it, forgive one another as we have been forgiven. Unforgiveness can wreck a church. People get mad with other, they form cliques, they go after each other. Can't be. Can't be. And we pastors really work to see that that doesn't happen. So when people hurt us, we want to demonstrate that same forgiveness. Number three, judging. You assume things about others and you judge their motives. You fail to put the best construction on everything. You find fault with someone where there is none to be found. I want to reemphasize, it's judging the motives. There is a part in the scripture that says we should judge each other, but it's talking about our actions that are visible, right? To hold each other accountable. But to judge a person's motives, you don't know why they are or what they're thinking. And judging, we don't even see the log in our own eye, and we see that little speck in somebody else's eye, right? Number four, gossip, often called the Christian sin. It is talking about people relaying details that are not often confirmed to be true. Gossip can cause great harm to people. It brings them down. It also includes revealing secrets, their secrets, betraying them, betraying confidences. In my previous church, long ago, we had such a problem with gossip at one period of the time that the church leaders, the elders, we called them lay ministers, got together and said, "Pastor, you need to preach about this and be very detailed." Very detailed, you know, gossip about it, no. But it's interesting, though, the people that are the main gossipers initially did not get it. You know, they could see it in others, but they were the ones doing it. So we preached on it quite a bit, tried to be as specific about it as we could. And we did see it resolve. Needless to say, gossiping has damaged many a church. Number five, envy. This is resentful longing at someone else's success or their possessions, the money they make or whatever. It usually ends up being something worse. Envy leads to coveting, stealing, murder. Murder. Instead, we should be content with what we've been given and happy that others are succeeding or having good possessions and making lots of money. That's wonderful. We should be happy for them and be thankful for what we have. You know, envy caused Cain to kill Abel. And envy is what was in the Pharisees' heart as they wanted to put Jesus on the cross and crucify him. That's what envy can do if unabated. Number six, apathy and cowardliness. Apathy / cowardliness. This is seen in not caring about the teachings and doctrines of the church, an unwillingness to stand with your brothers and sisters to take on the challenges of the great issues of our day. This is an unloving attitude. Out of concern for others and their salvation, we need to speak the truth in love. It seems to me that a great fear has come upon us. It has to do with COVID, of course, but also fear of saying things that put us in alignment with Jesus' commands and the Ten Commandments. We shouldn't have such great fear. Why are we having such great fear? Right? We shouldn't be doing that. And neither should we not be caring about things. That's apathy. So let's say no to apathy, and let's say no to being a coward when it comes to the teachings of our church and of the Bible. And number 7, you want me to go on through number 20? I could, but I won't. Number 7, rudeness/unkindness. So many ways to be insensitive to our fellow Christians. And I know we have to think through some of these things. Here's some everyday examples. Pushing yourself in the front of the line at a potluck. Because you can see that the fried chicken is running out, right? This is insensitivity. Failing to make room for a person who's trying to sit in a pew or seats. Just making it difficult. Because this is my seat and this is where I sit and you're not going to get past me very easily, right? That's insensitive. You say, well, that's a little thing. Yeah, but it happens, doesn't it? To turn away or not greet or acknowledge someone who's right before you and trying to make contact with you. To act out of a bad attitude. You have a bad attitude, so everybody you see, you're going to be irritated with, right? To publicly make a critical statement about someone. Publicly making that statement. To mock another person's appearance or make a joke at their expense. It's rude. It's rude and it's unloving, it's unkind. This list is endless. I could go on a long time about these things. I picked very obvious ones, the ones that mainly you're not doing, right? Because we haven't had a potluck and who knows when. It's so important that we work, and that's the key word, work at loving one another. Not everybody's your cup of tea, but it's a command. We are to love those who are part of the body of believers. In a Christian world, love like this is seen more through actions than it is feelings. When you think about it as Christians, this is the purpose of our lives. And this, again, is not a suggestion by Jesus. This is a right now that you have struggled to be loving to in this church, maybe in your own family. Guess what? Work at it. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at all the characteristics of how you should love someone. Patient, kind, right? Forgiving. You know, this text made me think of Charles Schulz's Peanuts column I saw years and years ago. Charlie Brown and Lucy are discussing the meaning of existence. Why do you think we're put here on earth? Lucy asked Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown answers, to make others happy. Lucy is not pleased with the answer. She says, I don't think I'm making anybody happy. Amen to that, right? Of course, as she goes on, nobody's making me happy. And then after another pause, Lucy becomes indignant and roars, somebody's not doing their job. It's our job to love one another. And as a church, to draw others to Christ. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. So how about it? Let's do it. Let's love one another. And let's be the church we're supposed to be. Grace Lutheran Church, a place where people love one another. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen.